Tell you what, after singing like that, it's going to be a hard chore to preach anything anybody remembers, but we're going to try. Matthew chapter 22. Chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. The last 3 weeks, we've been talking about God's love. We talked about His love in creation. We talked about His love in the flood. Last week, we talked about God's love in His promises. This week, we're going to look at God's love in His instruction. Matthew chapter 22, reading verses 36 to 40. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, I think sometimes we don't realize that God gave us commands and instructions in Scripture that His love could be revealed in what He tells us to do. I'm afraid sometimes we get a limited perspective. We're saying, you know, God gives us all these instructions because He is God and He can do that, and I don't have any options. But if you'll look deep at the instructions, you know, God's instructions are a lot like God's promises. There's too many to cover. We're going to look at three or four this morning, if you take the time to realize, why did God give these specific commands? What purpose do they serve? I mean, He's God. He's the self-existent one. He doesn't need us. But He gave us commands and instructions. And how can we see love in that? Well, I think this morning as we look at this first one, as Christ was asked by a young man, He says, what's the greatest of all the commandments? And Jesus says, to love the Lord thy God with all your body, soul, and mind, with everything that's in you, to love God. Now, if we're talking about God loving us, what can I find of His love in that? I believe God, in His infinite wisdom, knows that if we spend our lives loving Him, we will not get in the troubles that we get in today. See, love motivates you to do the right thing, doesn't it? Isn't that a general rule? Healthy love motivates you to do the right thing for the person you love. Is everybody in agreement with that? If not, then, well, you don't know about healthy love. Healthy love is what we, when we have that for a person or for our God, that we're so consumed with the thought of making them happy that we control our own urges to satisfy ourselves. If you're faithful, and I've used this example so many times in church, but it's so relevant. If you're truly love your husband or your wife, you're faithful to them because of that love. You do not want to hurt them. Isn't that agreeable? Is everybody okay with that? If you truly love another person, you don't want to hurt that person. To the extent that you put your own wants aside, you say, you know what? I love them so much that my wants and needs are secondary. And God is coming across to us this morning, expressing His love and saying, if you are busy loving me, if you burden yourself with that relationship that and find that love I have for you, then your life will be so smooth and so true that you won't have time to get in trouble. You won't pursue those personal passions. He instructed us to love Him with everything that's in us, and then on down Christ says, and love thy neighbor as thyself, that if our life is full of love, we don't have time for anger and bitterness. Number one, that'll go away, because I've never met anybody that was basking in the glow of love that was angry. It just doesn't happen. When you're on fire in love, you're happy no matter what's going on around you. When you love the Lord your God with everything that's in you, the world can hit you with its best punch. And you know what? It doesn't mean anything. And there's such little treats in life that God lets us have. And we're going to talk about treats here in a minute. But right now, understand, if you're in love with God, your passion keeps you out of those normal troubles you have. If you are fighting a sin in your life and you're so in love with God, then your thought is, oh God, I do not want to disappoint you. I don't want to let you down. I love you so much because you loved me so much. And you know, even in this old terrible world we live in and the stuff we see going on, there's those little moments of happiness. just a little joy. Amanda works at the People's Bank, and she's the one that controls that little button that opens the door automatically. I love walking up and that door coming open. You know, I don't have to open the door. Now, I thought I was special, but I found out she does it for other people too. But it's so cool to walk up there, because you know that People's Bank door is like wrestling with that one door. And she'll pop that little button, and the door flies open. You walk in the door, and you're special, and you're smiling. You expect balloons and graffiti to fall. In this bad world, those little high moments are so special. But in our life as Christians, our love for God controls how we live our life. In His command that says, love me, He's actually showing His love to us. See, God knows tomorrow. He knows what pain you're in today. He knows the suffering you're facing. He knows if you're out of money. He knows if life is rough. He knows your health issues. He knows it all. And He says, I love you so much, I'll take care of it. Just rest in your love for me. Let me carry your burden. Now, He doesn't make a promise that every trouble goes away, but He does make a promise, if you're loving Him and serving Him and you're seeking His kingdom, that His love will pour out unto you. Just Malachi 3 says He'll open the windows of heaven and let those... Can you imagine be standing right in that spot where that window opens? Folks, we've all been there the day you were saved. The day you were saved, you were given a gift you don't deserve. None of us is worthy of the death of Jesus Christ. Let God open the windows of heaven and let it pour out. There's an old song from back in the 80s that Larry Gatlin wrote that says, it must have rained in heaven on crucifixion day. Talking about God crying with Christ on the cross. Now, that's probably a picture we can't get a hold of because God is spirit. But the sadness in God's heart when His only begotten Son died was because He loved you and I. And He's telling us in this passage, and it says it's the most important command. Isn't that amazing? That of all this stuff, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness, don't lie, don't this, don't that, don't this. God says the most important commandment is that you love me. Because if you love me, He says the law and the prophets are all based around that. That if we love God, being the kind of person we should be, gets that much easier because you don't want to betray the one you love. So He reflects His love to us in that He tells us to love Him. He says, if you just love me, all your life will be so good. Will there be tough times? Yeah. Will there be tough times? You know, I've said this to you before. I tell you folks, I think falling in love with God is the one place most Christians fall short. We fall in love with religion. We fall in love with our knowledge of the Bible. We fall in love with some preacher or some evangelist or some doctrine that we've been taught in our lives, and we don't fall in love with God. We walk a walk of obedience because of fear and not of love. And God's saying, if you love me with everything that's in you, the rest of it just gets better and better and better. I love talking to, sadly, it's usually older Christians who have enough experience to have tried it both ways and realize it don't work. Those people who have found that place in their life where their love of God is what dictates what they do. That is such a goal for us to pursue, to find ourselves serving God and loving Him because He loved us. Two differences here, folks. God loved you before you loved Him, okay? All He's asking you to do is love Him after He loved you. A lot easier to love someone that loves you back, isn't it? God sent His Son. God commendeth His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. That should be the motto of every Christian. Even when I was hopeless, God sent His Son for me. If you could hold on to that, then the whole truth and reality of what Christ is saying here to this young man is this. Love. Just love. You know, that in this world, can anybody tell me a problem in this world that wouldn't cease if the world was full of God's love? Can you tell me any issue? Huh? Hunger would stop because if everybody had God's love, they'd be sharing their food. Okay? War would stop because nobody's going to fight when they're full of God's love. They won't do it. Now, there's religious idiots throughout time that have waged wars in the name of God, and they're flat-out liars. Sadly, there's Christians today that wage wars in the name of God, and it's ridiculous. God is love. And He shed His love upon us, and He just asked us to love back. And you as humans know, we know our limitations. If I love my wife with all my heart, I truly need her to tell me once in a while, I love you. I need something coming back in. God didn't ask for that. He said, I'll put it out there just because I love you, not because you love me. But if you want to have the right life, love me. Second thing He shows us in an instruction that we should look, just flip in the same book over to the 7th chapter of Matthew. Now you need to get your seatbelts on for this one, okay? Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Tough passage. I've met very few Christians in my life that I haven't heard become judgmental. And God's saying, don't do it. And we could sit here and say, well, what is the truth in the Scripture? God is saying don't judge. But folks, God's revealing His love to you in here through that command. And what is that? Well, as we work our way through it, it says, judge not that you be judged, not be judged. And with the way you judge someone else, you're going to be judged. So I want to lay that foundation and understand this. When you're out there judging, God uses the same standard that you put on others. That's exactly what this passage says. Do you want that? Because we're pretty tough on each other, aren't we? God is saying, I judge you on one thing. Understand this, folks. I judge you on whether you know my Son as your Lord and Savior. That's the standard I put out there. But if you choose to judge one another, I'm going to use the same standard on you. I'm going to give you a taste of what you put out. I'm going to let you see what it's like. Folks, don't you hate for somebody who's got no business judging you when you know they're being judgmental? Don't it irritate you to death? It's just frustrating. You know, anybody that's ever played golf with me knows I'm probably one of the worst golfers in the world. I'm terrible, but I like it. Two or three years ago, I had a friend who was actually worse than I am. He was one of those guys that would beat his club on the ground. I mean, throw it, you know, like you see on TV. If there was a water, he'd throw the whole bag in. He was angry. Sorry, golfer. And sometimes we'd be out playing, he says, you know, I think I can help you with your swing. Why would I let him help me? What purpose would it serve? But in his mind, no matter how bad he was, no matter how dumb he acted, he had some good advice. He was judging me by the standards of his performance. Okay, I admit, I'm sorry, but I ain't never bent one of my clubs. I don't throw them down. I certainly don't blame the golf course when I can't hit the ball. But he's going to help me with my game. All you can do is say thank you. But the world's full of people like that, aren't they? They're miserable people that just want to tell you what you're doing wrong. And we all do it, folks. Don't get me wrong. I'm not judging you. I'm telling you, we're like that. And God's saying, wake up. If you're going to judge, I'm going to put that standard on you. And with the measure of mercy that you put out, I'm going to give you that same measure back. So, folks, the next time you're saying, God, forgive me, you better think about those that have come to you for forgiveness. There's some standards there, and they're awesome. Now, how in this is God showing His love? Let me tell you. When He says, remove the two before out of your eye before you try to get the speck of sawdust out of your brother's eye, why is that showing God's love? You know why? God is saying, I want to grow you, sanctify you, fix you, that when your brother has a speck of sawdust, you're qualified to help him get it out. Anybody who ever had something in your eye? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I told you the contact story. I still think they're perverted, but it hurts when you have stuff in your eye. God is saying, I know you're going to get stuff in your eye that's going to mess up your life. And I want you to have brothers and sisters that can help you. But they can't help you if they got a beam sticking in their own eye. See, God's showing His love to us and He's saying, let me refine you that I can use you to help other people. Folks, there's nothing better next to the guy that wants to help you that's an idiot is the true brother or sister that says, I want to help you because I love you. That brother or sister that you can look at and say, you know what? They're not a hypocrite. They believe what they say. Do they make mistakes? Yeah, but their life is committed to being what they talk about. There's nothing better than to have that person come to you and say, you know what? I know you're fighting this. Let me help you. They're not saying, let me get my big old pair of pliers and jerk everything out of your eye I can get because you're a heathen. You're going to hell. That's not what we want to hear. It's real hard. Think about this. The example he gives us in reality is this. Bob has a speck of sawdust in his eye. I've got a beam in my eye. You know what? I can't even get close enough to help him. There's no room for me and my beam to get in your life. He's showing his love to us and saying, you know what? I've given you a church family, Christian brothers and sisters that are there to help you. And I'm expecting them to get out of their judgmental state, to clean up their own lives, and then sit down and help you. That is, you face challenges in your life. Folks, there's not a person in here who hasn't faced challenges, who hasn't faced things you just don't understand. God, I don't understand this. And there's nothing better than have someone you can respect to help you. I've always said, you don't have to like me, but the day you quit respecting me, I've got to quit. You don't have to like me, but if you respect that I believe in what I say, that I'm not a hypocrite, we can help each other. Okay? We don't have to be huggy-kissy. We have to have mutual respect to get along, though. And there's nothing better than having someone there. And God gave that to you. Without that instruction, let's throw it out of the Bible. What do we have? We have believers coming together, the ones who are self-righteous, the ones who are pious, the ones who are religious, the ones who think they know everything, and we're just banging heads. He's saying, get rid of the junk and help each other. Help each other. And folks, sometimes help isn't saying what the other person wants to say. A true friend always tells you the truth. Okay? That's a real friend. They may not say what you want to hear, but they'll tell you the truth. And if you respect them and trust them, then you can take their help. And that help is what God's showing. His love shines even in His instruction. Don't judge because that person needs you. They don't need your words and your empty sermons. They need your help. Clean up your life so that you can sit down and help them. And that's the sanctification process of Christianity, folks. It's when you get saved, and you get rid of the junk out of your life, and you say, what does somebody else need? In other words, it's not about you. It's about who you can help. If we all function that way, wouldn't it be great if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that everybody around you in this church this morning looked at you in love? Wouldn't you feel so good when you walked out of here this morning that nobody's judging you? Folks, He gave His Son that you might be saved. He gave His instruction that you might feel His love in the provisions He's made for you. Another instruction He gave that Bob brought it up in children's church this morning. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed before God. As He told the kids, folks, we're told in Scripture to study Scripture. And we can sit here and say, God, you know what? That old Bible is dry. You just want me to do it because you're God. No, folks, you know what? If you don't study your Bible, you don't know that your brother's going to help you. If you don't study your Bible, you'll never know that God said, I love you. If you don't study your Bible, you'll never hear what He has to say to you. Sadly, most of the homes across America, even Christian homes, you go in and pull the Bible out, it's got a coat of dust on it that thick. Now, once in a while in churches, you know, in this church, we encourage you, study your Bible, carry your Bible. And I know there's religions out there say, don't read the Bible, just listen to the church. Folks, that don't work. That's not what God's talking about. God says, study to show thyself approved. In that verse anywhere, do you hear it saying, listen to the pastor and get all you need? Can anybody point that out to me? Maybe there's a Greek word there, I don't know. But I don't know anywhere where it says, listen to the pastor, you're going to get all you need. It says, study to show yourself approved. Approved unto who? Unto God. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, you may pick that Bible up and you may read through there and you walk away not having a clue what it said to you. Folks, happens to me. There's many days I sit down and read a passage of Scripture and I have no idea what God's trying to say. I really don't. Been in a couple of days, a couple of weeks, a couple of months, a couple of years, I'll know what He was trying to say to me. It's not instant gratification. It's showing your obedience to God and studying it that He may reveal to you in His time what He wants you to know. You husbands out there, listen hard. God commanded you in Ephesians chapter 5 to bathe your wife in the Word of God. He commanded it. If you ain't doing it, you better hitch up your pants and get busy. Because that's an instruction from our God. Now, how does He tell us, I'm going to show you my love while you bathe your wife in the Word? Because, guys, most of you men know less than your wives do. And as you're bathing her, you're going to learn. And that's just flat bottom line truth, guys. What God has told us to do is expose yourself to me that you can feel my love. What else has He told us? And this one I say to last because this one, is, I think, has so much instruction in it. Hebrews chapter 10. Anytime you hear a preacher say, turn to the book of Hebrews, it's heavy. Because that book is just full of so much good, solid meat. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 to 25. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, let's stop there for a minute. How many of you want God to remember what you've done wrong? Not a hand gone up. Oh, you're such a sweet bunch there, aren't you? God says, I will remember their iniquities no more. Now where there is, starting verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And I'm working my way down to the point we want to make here, but I want you to understand. Christ said at the Last Supper to His disciples, I told you this last week, take, drink. This is my blood of the new covenant. New covenant through Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. The covenant with Abraham is still there on the Jewish people. Our new covenant is with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what? If you can get out of the covenant, boom, number 18, there is no more offering for sin. You got that? There's only one way. Christ said, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Your church won't get you there. Your religion won't get you there. Your mom and daddy won't get you there. Memorizing the Bible won't get you there. You get there through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, once He's washed you and your sins have been remitted and Christ no longer remembers, there is no more sacrifice for sin. It's done. Christ cried from the cross. It is finished. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. I've got to give you a picture here. Many of you know it. The tabernacle under the Jewish had a courtyard around it where the people gathered. Inside was a sanctuary area. Then behind that, behind this curtain, it was 4 inches thick, 16 feet tall, was what called the Holy of Holies. No one could walk in the Holy of Holies except the chief priest. Chief priest, they tied a rope on his foot and they put bells on his robe in case if he went in there and had sin, he died. Boom. And they would drag him out. The bells were so they could hear him. If he was moving around, the bells were ringing. It meant he was okay. But if he hadn't been sanctified before he entered the Holy of Holies, he would die. The rope, they would pull him out. So you know, it was probably pretty hard to get people to volunteer to be chief priest. You know, that's still a little touchy. But it was because of the holiness, the sanctification of that individual. He took the offering of the people into the Holy of Holies, which signified the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, signified the presence of Almighty God. And He took the offering in there to that altar. And He would offer it up for the people to God. on the day Christ died on the cross, that big old 4-inch curtain is 16 foot tall, ripped in half. Fell right as his death. It fell away and exposed the Holy of Holies from that point forward to those who had the blood of Christ. The writer of Hebrews is saying here that we boldly approach the holiest through the blood of Christ. You understand? You are a priesthood of believers, what the Bible tells us. You're washed in the blood, and then you can directly approach God. You don't need a preacher to talk to God. A preacher, priest, missionary, evangelist, they cannot forgive your sins. If they say they can, they're lying or saying God's a liar. He is the only one that can forgive sins, and that's through His blood. And Paul said, or the writer of Hebrews said, I think Paul wrote Hebrews, but I'm not going to get into a theological argument about this. It says, having therefore, brethren, verse 19, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. In other words, just like that old chief priest used to be able to enter in because he had offered up his own sacrifices and been cleansed, now you can walk into the Holy of Holies because you're cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Tell me that's not love. That is so beautiful, the love He gave us there. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. All right, we get in there because His flesh was sacrificed, the one-time sacrifice. 21, having a high priest over the house of God. Jesus Christ is our high priest. In fact, He's our only priest. 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You ever feel bad when you do wrong? Well, there's honest people. I won't say who, but I saw two hands go up on one person. We'll pray later, brother. Through the blood of Christ, all the sin that was in your life, you understand today if you walked in here and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, His blood, just because of your faith, will wipe away that evil conscience. It will take it from you. It will cleanse you to where, yes, you're still going to make mistakes, but you know that Christ cleansed you of your sins. And our bodies washed with pure water. Christ many times called Himself living water. You know, the Bible tells us, folks, that when you're thirsty, you should be thirsting after God's Word. I'm not talking about the thirst you have on you or that you get after a long day without a glass of water. I'm talking about a craving inside of you that says, I need to fill this void in my life. There's an emptiness there that I know God should be in. That thirstiness comes from the living water of Jesus Christ. 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. What does that mean, without wavering, holding on to your profession of faith? What is your profession of faith? Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Everybody go along with that? When you live your life outside of God's instruction, you are wavering. Because when the world looks at you, that these poor folks that's headed to hell look at you, my goodness, folks, they say, what is this stuff? You're going to church, you're not going to church. You're praying, you're not praying. It's praise God. No, don't praise God. My life, up and down and back and forth, and the world is saying, how do I have a clue what you're talking about? Folks, this little passage in here, I'm going to tell you something before we go any farther. Sometimes in life, God is trying to give you a meal, okay? And we're so consumed with the treats of this world that we'd miss the meal. My old dog, Dexter, y'all, those, you know, I talk about Dexter, a big old golden retriever. He lives for two things, to be petted or to eat. And it doesn't matter if it's dog food, a plastic bottle, a tuba fork, if it can be broken up small enough to swallow, he eats it. So food is his life. The other day I bought him some of those rawhide chews, and I gave it to Dexter. He was so excited. Well, the other dog come home, so I decided to feed the dog. So Dexter lays his rawhide chew right beside his bowl and digs into his dog food. Well, I reached over and nudged that chew with my foot. So Dexter immediately picks up his chew and tries to eat a plate of dog food with that rawhide chew in his mouth. Can't do it. That's us. God has meals for us, and we got a treat in our mouth, and we won't put it down and eat the food God given us. That's what it's all about. Don't get consumed in what you think you want. Be consumed with what God has for you. You know, I'm coming down the main road over here the other day. I'm behind a Coors beer truck, and big old sticker says, Coors serves America. And I thought, you know, it's sad there's not Bible trucks driving around saying, the Bible serves America. You know what? How many of you went to Albertson this week to get you a six-pack of Bibles? Nobody. I'm not going to ask what you went there for. What I'm saying is the world is full of treats, but God's Word is full of food. It'll nourish you. It'll grow you. It'll make you what you should be if you listen to it. Verse 24, let us consider one another. Now here we're having the shining of God's love. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How do you provoke somebody to love? Okay, you love them first, don't you? No matter how ornery they are, how beneath your social standing you think they are, no matter who they are, if you love them, the Bible says provoke them. Provoke them to love. How does it start out? Let us consider one another. You know, if the reality is versus this, when I come to church on Sunday, I need to be thinking, how can I help you love more? That's my job. That's your job. It doesn't say let the preacher consider. It says let everyone consider one another. Provoke one another to love. Now we're coming into the meat. 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What this says in paraphrase, folks, is don't quit going to church. Don't stop going to church. Don't forsake the assembling of the called out believers. Now that word assembling in this particular place means complete collection. Isn't that awesome? He's saying, don't let my people quit being a complete collection. Go to church. I have a hard time with this, to be honest with you. I have parents all the time telling me, I only let my kids hang around with good kids, and I don't let them watch bad shows, and then they blow them out of church. And I think, why? Why aren't your kids in church? If you want them to find the right people, if you want them to hear the right lessons, have them in church. Have them here where God can influence their lives. Let Him be a part. How the audacity of us, and folks, I talk us, me too. I remember when my kids were young. The audacity of me to think I was a great parent when I let my kids stay home from church for any excuse. And why do we go to church? Well, because God said to. No. He said is that you might exhort one another. The more so as you see the day of preaching. Is there anybody in here that's foolish enough not think God's coming pretty quick? Folks, He's on His way. It may not happen for 100 years. Time's not relevant to God. But as the day approaches, it tells us, be in church. Get there, because in that church, you will build one another up. Now, to exhort here is a little more intense than most places else in the Bible. The word exhort here actually means to encourage, to beg, to plead with, not to leave behind. That's what it's saying you do for one another. If I know that Yancey's having a hard time, I beg him, Yancey, get right with God. If I see Bill struggling, I go over and I hold him up and say, how can I help you? That's what church is about. It's not listening to the preacher, although I hope you do that. But it's coming here to build one another up so that your week would be more. And I hear people, meet people, know people that think one dose a week is going to get them where they need to be. Folks, that's foolishness. If you think coming to church once a week is going to give you all you need, you better reread this and study it and see what it says. It's saying you go there that you can be constantly built up, and you go even more when you see the end of the world coming. Now, if you believe it's coming, which I believe with all my heart, that we're close. If you don't believe it, look at the government that we trust. And we give them all this trust, and they abuse us, and we don't give that same trust to God. In our own state legislature, in the last week, Senate Bill 12, which was to establish the right to civil unions, In other words, if a gay couple wanted to have a civil union, they're entitled to each other's Social Security, insurance, all the rights and goods. Committee was 11 people. 6 votes against this. 6. As the committee met, the governor called one of the votes against it out. Kept that person out. So the bill tied. It deadlocked. Well, it should have died there. It should have been gone and over with. But they resurrected the bill, and that person the governor pulled out who was going to vote against it now voted for it. It passed 6-5. So now it goes to the whole Senate to vote on civil unions. Folks, there is not one case in America where civil union law did not lead to gay marriage. Now, I'm not condemning homosexuals. I hate the sin, not the sinner. But our world is going down a path that God said, it's going to get to a point, I'm going to stop you. I'm going to shut you down. And if you don't see that, economics 101, you never spend more than you have. You never borrow more than you can pay back. Does everybody agree with that? Folks, we entered a debt in the last 2 weeks that our great-grandchildren never pay back unless they're taken to a 70% tax bracket. Impossible. Our world is finished as you and I knew it. All we're waiting on is hoping that our God intercedes. That's the only hope you and I have. It's there, and I'm not a doomsday prophet. I'm not up here yelling, you're going to hell tomorrow if you don't get saved today. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that the end's coming, and my God said to me, as I see that day approaching, have my little tail in church building my brothers and sisters up. That's what God's Word says. And how's that showing us His love? Because, folks, if you need built up, He's telling you where to get it. Because He puts His love in a called-out body of believers that we might help one another. You don't know how many times that just a word from one of you has lifted my whole day, just made me feel so good. I might have walked in feeling ornery, and one of you shared something that just lifted me up. Or maybe you even said something totally stupid, and I laughed so hard I couldn't feel bad. It's happened here. It has. But, folks, we build one another up. That's why we're here. And we're told to be here more and more as we see the day approaching. And it's coming. You want your kids healthy? Get them in church. Keep them in church. Have them in church. If you're sick, you can't come to church. Okay? I don't want what you got. Stay home. If you go out of town, I don't expect you to be here. We don't have a live telecast. But they have churches everywhere you go. You know that? You can go to church. Folks, if you have to work, you have to work. There's no way around that. It's a shame. I know families where there's 5 in the family and all 5 of them work on Sunday. Okay? No, all 5 of them stay home because one's working on Sunday. That's not what our God is saying. He's saying for us to be in church that we might build each other up. You know, you're going to walk out of here this morning either thinking of the things I said that made you happy or mad at me. One of the two. And it's okay. But you'll walk out of here knowing the truth that God shows His love and His instructions. He doesn't tell you things for His empty pleasure. He tells them that you might feel how much He loves you. So this morning, let me tell you this. If in your little heart, you're feeling that Holy Spirit going boom, 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 then folks, get it right before you leave. It's okay. If this morning you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you're saying, man, I hear you talk about Him. I hear all this good stuff. But I haven't experienced this, folks. Do it today. Do it today. And then next week, you have a whole bunch of brothers and sisters to build you up. And you'll have a whole bunch of brothers and sisters for you to build up. But more than anything, you'll have the keys to heaven in your hand because you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Today is the day because someday there's not going to be a tomorrow. Please stand. This morning, if the Lord's touched your heart, I challenge you. Don't walk out of here without getting it right. You know, you just know. And you'd be amazed at what shows on your face when the Lord's dealing with you. It's so easy for me to see. But I can't make those decisions for you. The challenge is that you make that decision. This morning, if you're a Christian and you're all out of whack, and you're saying, you know what, I don't feel built up when I come to church. And folks, the first place you look when there's a problem is at yourself. At yourself. Saying you're not a part because you're not committed to be there. You got tons of excuses, a bunch of good ones. You can fool me, but can you imagine standing in front of God in heaven and giving him excuses what it's going to be like? Nobody's going to be foolish enough to try it. Let's get rid of those excuses. If today you don't know him, if in your life you've heard about Jesus, you've been to church, you've been challenged, you've struggled with this thing, and you knew there's something missing, and today you know in your heart that Jesus is the answer, then folks, I'm going to stand at the back of the church and just take a moment to come out and take my hand. You can walk out of here with the assurance that you're headed to heaven. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, I pray you this morning, Lord, in that great love you've shown us and shed out upon us in all these different ways, that Father, you just help us to respond this morning to that love. May we fall in love with you that we don't sin. May we study that we understand. Father, may we not judge so that we can help. And Lord, may we be committed to being in church, that we can build up others and others can build us up. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What number?